If you would please open up your Bibles to Romans 7. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what am I doing? What I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good.
Good morning, saints. Indeed, Jesus is a marvelous and a wonderful Savior. Amen. His love truly is a marvel to us. What a good shepherd he is. How he cares for us and meets our needs. Amen. Always mindful of us with his tender love. Thank God for him. As I was telling you last week, when you work your way through a book of the Bible, God decides the agenda each week. You and I don't get to decide to talk about whatever we want or don't want to. And this is a very good thing, since we don't only talk about the warm and fuzzy things, but also the more difficult and often more productive, deeply spiritual things. And so it is with our text today. We find ourselves again in a somewhat dark but very honest section in Romans chapter 7. We must walk through the dark valley of Romans 7 and its struggle with sin and self before we come up on the other side onto the bright mountaintop of Romans chapter 8 and the victorious life in the Spirit. And so you may wonder, what's all this talk about sin? Well, our text today is Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 21. Here the Apostle Paul will be brutally honest with us about himself and our struggle with sin. As we have seen in chapter 7, Paul is explaining the role of the law in showing us what sin is and giving us a knowledge of it and how it pronounces the sentence of death upon us and our fallen human nature. He spoke of how utterly sinful that sin is, and that the law itself cannot save us, but instead only condemns us. And this, of course, drives us to look beyond the law to Christ, who alone can fulfill the law and save us from its deadly consequences. Now, through Christ, we have been released from the power of the law to kill us. And this provides a whole new use for the law in the Christian life. It serves as a revelation of God's righteous will for us. It shows us and it teaches us who God is and what he is like, and how, according to his divine will, we should treat one another, and how we should order our world according to what is truly right and wrong, what is truly good and evil. It gives us a divine and moral standard to assess our relationship with God and how he should be worshiped. It gives us a moral standard to assess our societies and our human relationships. And in this way, the law is a bright, shining light to guide the Christian life with wisdom and with truth. But we must keep in focus how the law shows us how utterly sinful that sin is. And when it regards our fallen nature, it shows us all of our flaws and our sins, even exposing our own motives and intentions to be utterly sinful. The law reveals our sin, and in our fallen, sinful state, It kills us, Paul said, chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, pronouncing the eternal death sentence upon us. And we must see the law in its proper place, revealing how sinful that sin is. This shows us how desperately we need Christ, who has conquered sin, even ongoing sin, and of course, he gives us the victory. In our Christian life, it creates a tremendous spiritual war between our minds and our bodies. And even though the war with ongoing sin rages every day for the Christian, yet because Christ has released us from the law, we already stand by faith in union with Christ, and his grace reigns over all our sins. Nevertheless, it is a reality that we are at war with indwelling sin, but always reminded of the victory that we possess through Christ. Chapter 7, then, establishes for us some important keys to the Christian life and the doctrine of sanctification. It will show us, even as the law killed us when we were in the flesh, it now guides us and points us to Christ every day, teaching us to stand in grace and follow the leading of the Spirit. The law has no power to save us, rather only reveal our sin, but also guides us in an understanding of God's will that we might, in Luther's words, after we are regenerate, that we might have a fixed rule according to which we are to regulate and direct our whole life. Surely, the law is a light for our path and a lamp for our feet. Amen? So, sanctification, if you will, in Romans chapter 7, is not about blameless perfection and obedience to the law, but rather the direction and the affections of our hearts. It teaches us to keep looking toward Christ. That, of course, is the direction of our life. It teaches us to keep longing for him and for his righteousness. This is the affections of our inner man. It teaches us that we cannot place any confidence in the flesh or our own ability to obey the law. So we must ever and continually look to Christ, who is himself our right standing with God, even when there is a great conflict in our minds and bodies over sin. We must learn to long for Christ as our supreme affection, to keep delighting in the law and also in God's will, even when in our weakness we blow it. In chapter 7, it's not about the perfection, but rather it's about the direction and our affections. Remember that. It will help you in the daily war. Now, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we learn that we are free from the law's condemnation, having died with Christ and serving in the newness of the Spirit. What role, then, does the law play in the Christian life? And with what new glasses should a converted Roman Jew look to the law? And how do Jews and Gentiles both regard the commandments of God in the law? Now that we have Christ and we have the revelation of the New Testament, how is it that we look back on the law? And this, of course, is in sharp focus in Romans chapter 7. These are very important questions indeed. Now, in chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, Paul explained that because the law is holy and good, it reveals sin to us. And when we were in the flesh through temptation, it killed us. Chapter 7, verse 11. The law cannot save us, but only show us how utterly sinful that sin is. Chapter 7, verse 13. And so in our text today, chapter 7, verses 14 through 21, we will see that the law is spiritual and good, and it reveals that we have an indwelling sin nature that is as sinful as sin itself. And this shows us how weak the sinful nature is, and that the spiritual victory will not come from our own sinful self. In the spiritual war, we must look beyond ourselves to Christ, for strength to do God's will. Spiritual victory in the daily fight to do God's will can only come by faith in Christ and by the power of the Spirit. So in our text today, chapter 7, verses 14 through 21, we will see in verses 14 through 16, a good law and a sinful nature. And then in verses 17 through 21, the weakness of the sinful nature. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, good law, sinful nature. Paul now makes an important point about the law, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Here he says that the law is spiritual by nature. It deals with morality, with ethics, and therefore it gets to the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It deals with us in the inner man. And this, of course, is contrasted with our old self, the indwelling sin nature that still lives in our bodies of sin. He says, verse 14, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Now, although Paul is here speaking in the present tense, his point is that the sin that is in our old nature is indeed captive to its sinful desires. The word flesh that is used here in Romans 7 is the Greek sarx, and is often translated as carnal, or if you will, it's translated as the sinful nature in the NIV. It speaks of the human nature with its passions and its frailties, either physically or morally. But we understand the term theologically to refer to that old nature of a Christian, the old self, the old man, the sinful nature. It is that part of ourself that is still sinful by its nature and therefore still struggles with temptation to sin. Here Paul refers to that part of himself in the present tense that is still fleshly, that old sinful nature, verse 14, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Paul says that he is of flesh. Listen, not in the flesh. A good way to say this is, we are no longer in the flesh, but the flesh is still in us. Indeed, Paul had stated, chapter 7, verse 5, that we were formerly in the flesh. That is, before we were born again, before we became a Christian. And he'll go on to state in chapter 8, verse 9, that we are not in the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, however, he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, every true Christian has been born again by the Spirit and is a new creation in Christ. We have been raised to spiritual life from spiritual death and have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside our soul. Yet there is a remaining sin principle we call the flesh that causes us to struggle with temptations to sin. The new man of the Spirit is the eternal and more central element of our body and soul and dominates our truest and inmost thoughts and desires, yet we struggle with the remaining sin nature, which is causing the conflict with God's holy law and our ability to do it. Thus, the spiritual warfare that we wage as Christians daily to do God's will. Paul contrasts in verse 14 then between the spiritual law, he says, and the sinful nature of the flesh. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. There's a contrast between the law and Paul's flesh, his sinful nature. Here Paul is speaking of that inner conflict between the law and the sin that still lives in him by the flesh. He will now begin a somewhat lengthy discussion of that conflict, its mystery and its inner perplexity that it creates. Verse 15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Paul develops the preceding principle of verse 14, and he applies it to himself. He says that the law shows him that he is doing wrong and that he cannot do good. Even when he wants to do good, he cannot do it. Paul's deepest and truest desire is to do God's will. It is to obey the law and do what is right. But he finds himself often unable to do it. He states, "For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." The thing he would like to do is the law. And the sin, which is contrary to the law, he says he hates. Yet he finds himself doing the very thing I hate. And here is the marvel and the mystery of it. How can we do the very thing we hate? Welcome to the Christian life. This is a maddening idea. We struggle with sin. Indeed, sin, by its very nature, is insane. Can you imagine it? That we would sin against the holy God who holds our very life in his hands? It's insanity. And yet there is this great conflict within us. And we all do it. But we really don't understand this inner conflict, do we? Paul says, verse 15, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand." There's this crazy thing that's going on inside me. I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. And Paul says, "I don't understand this conflict." We love God, and we love his law, and we want to do what's right, but often we find that we cannot do it. MacArthur comments, he says this, "Sin is so wretched and powerful that even in a redeemed person, it hangs on and contaminates his living and frustrates his inner desire to obey the will of God." End quote. Surely it does frustrate our inner desire to do God's will. But now, even though this is true, we still know that the law is good. And it has revealed what sin is. And this sin lives in us. And oftentimes we succumb to its temptation and we do the very thing we hate. And so Paul says, verse 16, "But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good." You see, he's convicted. He's convicted by God's holy word that the thing he does is wrong, the very thing he wishes not to do, and yet he finds himself doing it, yet he still realizes the good law has shined a bright light on his deeds. You see, the law is not the problem. Sin is. And that sin lives in our old self, the flesh, the sinful nature. Like Paul, even though we don't want to sin, and we still do, we still recognize it's evil, and we know that the law is good, and it exposes the evil that we do. Then, of course, we are convicted of our sins, and we are remorseful. This, the Holy Spirit is so faithful to do and apply that conviction through the Word to our hearts. And we become convicted and remorseful, and we find ourselves again looking to the cross and the forgiveness and restoration that the gospel provides. We keep struggling with our sins. We feel conviction and remorse, and we come back to the cross where God forgives us through Christ. This cycle that we keep going through is part of the process of sanctification in the life of the believer. And it's cleansing us and it's changing us slowly over time by the power of the Word and the Spirit. These statements that Paul is making are true of every one of us, and they resonate with us in our own experience. We know exactly what Paul is talking about because we've experienced it, if we indeed we've been born again. We have the same struggle with sin as he did, and every Christian that has ever lived has had this struggle. And therefore, we realize that Paul is not here in these verses referring back to his old sinful self before he was a Christian, but is in fact explaining his present experience. These verses are in the present tense as Paul is penning the letter to the Romans. This is Paul's struggle as a Christian, and it is our struggle too. This can also be seen in the fact that Paul and us all love the law, and we want to do what is right, but we find ourselves at times unable to do it. Martin Luther commented on this. He said, "The whole passage shows a very clearly and strong hatred against the flesh and a sincere love for the law and all that is good. No carnal man ever does this. He rather hates the law and follows his flesh and his evil lust. The spiritual man fights against his flesh and deplores that he cannot do it, what as a new man he desires to do." End quote. Well, here we've seen in verses 14 through 16 a good law, but a sinful nature. Look with me, if you will, at verses 17 through 21. Here we will see the weakness of the sinful nature. So far in Romans 7, we have learned several things from the law. It teaches us many, many things. You might recall from last week on the three uses of the law that both Calvin and Luther said is that it was a mirror and it was showing us ourselves. And here, Paul sees himself in light of the law and the conflict within him, teaching one somber reality, that of the indwelling sin nature. Verse 17. "So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me." Now, Paul's getting down to brass tacks. And he's being brutally honest about what's going on inside his heart and mind. Here, in the present tense, the great apostle tells us that sin indwells him. And so it does every one of us. None of us Christians are exempt. And this is why sinless perfection in the Christian life is an impossibility. We never do quite become free of sin in our practice because it's part of our old nature that will be with us until glorification at the second coming of Christ when we receive spiritual and immortal bodies that are no longer subject to sin. But until that day, dear friends, the battle is raging on. Verse 17, he says, "Now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me." Paul goes even further to say these words, verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." Well, tell us what you really mean, Paul. Here he actually tells us how important it is to know that there is a sin principle alive in us Christians that is, in fact, utterly sinful. Just as the law had shown us how utterly sinful that sin is, even killing the whole human race, here, Paul is telling us that that sin lives in him, it indwells him, so that in his old nature, he himself is utterly sinful. He says, verse 18, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, fortunately, he makes the distinction of the flesh. It is in his flesh, in his sinful nature, that nothing good dwells. You have to make that distinction. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian. In fact, he lives in the deepest, truest, most inner part of our soul. And so we realize then it's impossible that nothing good lives in Paul at all. But in his old nature, his flesh, that part of his old self that is still hanging on in this body of death, in that there is nothing good, but only a corrupt sinner awaiting final extinction. And oh my, how we hope for that day to arrive soon. Amen. One of the things that causes me to long for the second coming of Christ so desperately is that glorious thing that will happen on that day when I will no longer think another sinful thought, or no longer ever do another sinful thing or say a sinful word. Oh man, I look to that day. How about you? Well, you see, Paul says that in that old nature of his, nothing good dwells there. And so learn here that inside our old sinful nature, no good thing dwells. Listen, it's utterly corrupt, and it's ready to sin against God and others. And Paul says that this dwells in us. This is a reality in the Christian life, and we need to embrace it. We need to understand it. And we need to understand what's happening with this conflict within us. This raging beast of sin within us must constantly be kept in check and held by our self-control, which is, of course, a good fruit of the Spirit that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Nevertheless, the spiritual war rages on, verse 18, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Here Paul goes again, speaking of the insane internal conflict between the good law of God and the activity of his mind and his body. Again, he states that he wants to do the right thing. Verse 18, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And we can all identify with this struggle as we face it every day. But notice here, he helps us to see that it really isn't the real us that is doing the sinning or causing the sin. Verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. The new redeemed self is not the cause of the problem. It is the old corrupt sinful nature that is. Verse 20, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, here is a difficult reality to understand. Yet it is one that helps us make the distinction that our sinful tendencies come from sin itself that lives in us. This relieves our conscience to some degree, knowing that the real and central self, the inner man, the true self, longs to do God's will and hates the evil we sometimes do. However, we must not see this in any way as a license to sin. For we never have a license to sin. Listen, sin is always evil all the time. Nevertheless, it is this thing that lives in us and causes us to sin. Now, this is a great struggle for all of us Christians. And arising from this struggle with sin for us is another difficulty, that of the assurance of salvation. Oftentimes, our struggle with sin seems so overwhelming, and we often seem so powerless against certain temptations that we wonder if we really are a Christian. Every true Christian has experienced this doubt and fear, as our war with sin is intense. And at times, it can be very discouraging. We reason with ourselves. If we really love God and His law, how is it that we can have such an evil and sinful thought life? And how is it that we can do the very thing that we hate? How often have we been discouraged in the war against our own sins? But here is where we can learn from Scripture an important weapon against doubting our salvation. It is a reality, not only among immature Christians. Listen, this isn't just the struggle of Christians who are new Christians or new believers. This isn't just the struggle of Christians who haven't been shepherded well and haven't come along and come to maturity. Listen, even the great apostle says that sin lives in us, and it causes him and us to sin and do the very thing we hate. This is a struggle for all Christians, even mature Christians, and I would say among mature Christians even more so, because we've become more sensitive to sin and more insightful of the glory of God and the holiness of God. It's a reality in the Christian life. So let us embrace the fact that we are in a war and seek to apply the teaching of Scripture in the fight and taking advantage of all the means of grace that God has given us to be victorious in the fight. Christian, stop doubting your salvation because you're at war with sin. That is the very evidence that you've been saved. As Luther said, no carnal man does this. He loves his lusts, and he hates the law that has condemned his lusts. Scripture has given us so many encouragements that our faith may rest confident upon Jesus, not the least to mention the all-important truth that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're saved because of Christ and all that He has done for to save us, and not by how well we fight the war between the spirit and the flesh. That isn't what saves you, dear Christian. Jesus is who saves you. We can be assured of our salvation because we have believed upon Christ apart from any works. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we're saved. Fighting and killing sin is a reality then as a result because we have been saved. And though the war rages on every day, yet our strong Savior and our good Shepherd has a hold on us, and He will see us through to the end, and that is His promise to us. Christ is holding on to His people. He's the good Shepherd. And He's going to raise us up at the last day. Amen? That depends on Him, not on me. He says, of all that the Father has given me, I will lose none, but raise them up on the last day. Amen? Those are comforting words indeed. You see, your salvation doesn't rest on how well you fight against the flesh. Your salvation rests firmly in the hands of the Good Shepherd. And because it does, you are fighting against the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit has come in, let me tell you, He's a Holy Spirit. And He hates sin. And He loves God. And He loves God's law, just like you do. And so there is this conflict. And so I'm saying we must embrace this reality. This is what it's like living the Christian life. We're constantly at war with sin. Now, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian 30 plus years. And ever since the first day I got saved, I have been at war with sin. And let me tell you, I was tired after the first week. Right? And there have been times when my struggle with sin has been intense and it has been difficult and I haven't fared well. And there have been other times when I've been had my hind feet on the mountaintops just moving along gloriously and singing God's praises. And the next thing I know, I'm in a valley. Let me tell you something. It's a reality. And yeah, it's tiring. But don't doubt your salvation, dear Christians. Put your confidence and your faith in Christ. He's the one that saves us. Amen? And then listen, long to do what's right. Strive to do what's right. Get your nose in the Bible. Learn what right and wrong is. Learn some discernment. Learn how to walk in the Christian life. Learn how to trust in Christ. Learn how to look to the Spirit for power to live the everyday life. Learn how to walk in the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness of the Spirit. Right? It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Nevertheless, there is this reality that Romans 7 in these verses is teaching us. And it's a reality for the great apostle, and it's a reality for us. He expresses this in verse 21 again. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. It is true, while we do live awaiting the coming of Christ, that we are going to be at war with indwelling sin until that day. Let us then keep looking to Christ with faith and learning to depend on him and his power to deliver us. Here we've seen in verses 17 through 21 the weakness of the sinful nature. Now, summing this up, this very enlightening section of Romans 7, consider that this is one great and good purpose of the law. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, showing us how utterly sinful that sin is. And here we have learned that sin lives in us, and that the sinful nature is very weak, and it's given to the corruptions of sin that indwell us. This causes a great struggle as we try to love God and do his will. In fact, our corruptions are one of the very things that God uses to sanctify us and to make us like him. You know, you've been loathing sin ever since you got born again. And that loathing of sin is something that drives you on to holiness. Because you hate that sin. And you hate that sin because the Holy Spirit is inside you. And he's loathing sin too, right along with you. The law reveals this to us. It shows us our weakness and how desperately we need his strength. For years, we fight against indwelling sin and we wonder how we will ever be delivered from such a struggle, as it seems to just hold on and come alive every day. But the Lord here shows us how we must continue to trust him. And how we must strive to hate sin and to love God. You see how Paul keeps saying, I don't want to do that. I want to do the right thing. I just keep struggling and can't seem to always do it. You see, the wishing is present, but the ability is not. So we must stay focused on that wishing. We must keep longing for Christ and his righteousness and to do what is right and to please him with our life. We must continue to love what is good and to seek to do what is good, even if at times it's like the hardest thing in the world to do. And you know, sometimes true love is the hardest thing in the world to do. Sometimes you'll have to take up a cross, the instrument of your own death, and deny yourself and die so that you can love. Amen? Isn't this the very nature of love itself? It's a self-sacrificing benefit toward the object of it. Yes, it is. This also is a great test of faith. And many of these tests we win. And we show that God is making progress in us, even if that progress is very slow. We may not always realize it, But as we grow spiritually, we become more sensitive to sin. And so it seems even stronger at times. In fact, the more a Christian draws near to God, the more clearly we perceive the Lord's holiness and our own sinfulness. But also, we may not always realize, but sins that once dominated our lives have long been conquered by God's good grace in our lives. Have you thought about it? Reflection upon our own spiritual growth is a good thing. But just remember, as we're in these very difficult verses in Romans 7, sanctification here is not about blameless perfection and obedience to the law. Rather, the direction and the affections of our heart. You see, the law has revealed how utterly sinful that sin is, and that sin is living in us, and it's causing us to sin. It's a reality in the Christian life. You can't let that drive you into depression. You have to let that drive you to Christ. It teaches us to keep looking toward Christ. He is the direction of our life. The law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ, right? Galatians 3:24. And it teaches us to keep longing for him and his righteousness. And this is the affections of our inner man. It teaches us that we cannot place any confidence in the flesh or our own ability to obey the law. So we must ever and continually look to Christ, who himself is our right standing with God, even when there's a great conflict in our minds and bodies over sin. We must learn to long for Christ as our supreme affection, to keep delighting in God's law and in his will, even when in our weakness we blow it. In chapter 7, it's not about the perfection, but rather it's the direction of our lives and the affections of our hearts. In our text today, Chapter 7, verse 14 through 21, we have seen that the law is spiritual and it's good. And it reveals that we have an indwelling sin nature that is as sinful as sin itself. And this shows us how weak the sinful nature is, and that spiritual victory will not come from our own sinful self. In the spiritual war, we must look beyond ourselves to Christ for strength to do God's will. Spiritual victory in the daily fight to do God's will can only come by faith in Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Now, I want to ask you today, if you have not trusted Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, what prevents you from coming to Christ today? Do you really think that you're a good person? And that God is going to look upon you with favor because you're a good person? Not hardly, my friend. Not hardly. Open up God's holy law. Read the Ten Commandments. You won't get past the first one before you find out that you're not a good person. And you desperately, you and I both, are in desperate need of a Savior. You and I have broken God's law so many times, we can't even count it. And the wages of that sin is death. But God offers forgiveness freely through Christ. Won't you have your sins forgiven since God offers free grace through Jesus? Don't you hear him calling to you today? Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Dear soul, do not wait to come to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation, and no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Through Christ, God will forgive your sin, all your sins, and he will make you right with him if you will but repent of your sins and trust in Jesus to make you right with God. The gospel is good news indeed. Amen. Well, just thinking quickly about how we might apply these texts in Romans 7 to our own life. First, let us realize how weak the sinful nature is and see how necessary our faith is to Christian living. Just as we come to salvation by faith in Christ, so also we live in sanctification through that same faith. So we look to Christ, and delighting in Him, we seek to live a pleasing life of holiness unto God through our devoted love to Him by the newness of the Spirit, not through some rigid obedience to the oldness of the letter of the law. God doesn't grade on a curve. He's not judging our life by how well we make war against the flesh. We serve God, we love God because we died to our sins, and because Christ first loved us, we love Him, and we want to do what pleases Him from the heart. Amen? Paul writes in Galatians 2:19 and following, he says, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." There's no possible way that we can live in rigid obedience to God's law. We died to that law. Christ was punished because that law has condemned us. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. And the consequences of the law have been wiped away and canceled by Christ and nailed to the cross. We now live in the newness of the Spirit because we love Christ, because we want to do what's right and we want to please Him, because He has loved us in such a way as to cleanse us and wash us and make us right with God and give us eternal life. Amen? That's the motive for spiritual living. It's not about the perfection. It's about the direction of our life and our affections. We live by faith in Jesus, looking to the Spirit for power to put off the old nature of sin and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. The direction of our life is following Jesus, seeking to do what He does and say what He says and go where He goes. Daily, we consider the gospel that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, and now we seek to please Him from gratitude for all that He is to us. We must learn to long for Christ as our supreme affection, to keep delighting in the law and the heavenly things of God, even when in our weakness we blow it. It's a reality. But we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. We got to stay focused on Him. We're following Him. Amen? So we stay focused on Him, and we realize that we always stand in His grace, listen, which abounds over all our sin. Listen, where sin does abound, what? Grace does much more abound. This focus on Christ and the gospel motivates our living, both in devotion to Christ and in our relationship with others. And then lastly, let us rely upon Christ only for our victory over sin and place no confidence in the flesh. Maybe you have been very discouraged in your faith because you have been fighting the battle with sin for so long, you wonder if you're even a Christian. Or maybe you thought that God is either displeased or disappointed with you because you keep blowing it and sinning against God and others. But dear saint, the great apostle is at war with sin, and he keeps doing the very thing he hates. We're all in a great struggle with sin. It's a reality in the Christian life. And because the pain of sin is so acute, that is good reason for us to realize that we are Christians. For that should assure us of our salvation. Otherwise, we wouldn't be at war with sin. The pain of our own sin wouldn't be acute in our hearts had the Holy Spirit not changed us. But those of us who have the law written on our hearts feel great pain when we fight with sin. Oftentimes we do the very thing we hate. But here's where we must see that we don't stand in our own righteousness before God. We stand in Christ's righteousness. He is our right standing with God. And God is pleased with us because he's pleased with Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And together we are one with the Father because of all that Christ is. He has obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf, and he has borne our sins in his own body on the cross, satisfying God's justice for us. Therefore, God has forgiven us and remembered our sins no more. We have been released from the law through him, and we are accepted in God's beloved family as his own children because we have believed upon Christ apart from any works. This is where our assurance comes from and nowhere else. Christ alone is our victory over sin, and we must wake up every day and tell ourselves this good news. So complete is his victory that nothing can separate us from his love. As Paul will later tell us in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. O Lord, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Our Father, we praise you and we thank you that your grace triumphs over all our sin and that we stand in your grace through Christ, forgiven and blessed. We thank you that you have called us out of the world and into your church, your own beloved and holy saints in Christ. We thank you that you are now working in us by your blessed Holy Spirit. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to follow him each day with humble and grateful hearts. Help us to keep preaching this gospel to ourselves each and every day. Help us, our Father, to kill our sins, to hate them and to loathe them, and to look to you with faith to forsake and kill them. Expand our hope and our confidence in your promises as we navigate the troubles of this present world, always looking ahead to the day of glory. Open our eyes to see the triumph of your amazing grace to us through Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.